right. Happy Sabbath once again, friends. It is good to see you, and I pray that this morning's presentation was a blessing for you. And this evening, we're going to be continuing in our study. And so as I promised, this morning we covered more so the aspect of, at times, being in the context of the 9-to-5, which many of us are in. But what happens if God is calling you to something else? And so as we go into that, if you would bow your heads with me, as we have one more word of prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you once again thanking you for the Sabbath, the reminder of the rest that we have in Jesus, that we are his by double claims. By the claims of creation, we are his. And by the claims of redemption, we are his. And so in light of this, Lord, we go forward into your word, and I pray that you would strengthen our hearts to know that you have plans for us, plans that are greater than any thought can ever reach. And so help us, Lord, and Father, once again, use me as a conduit to communicate your heart. This is what I pray and I ask in Jesus Christ's name. Let all of God's people say, amen. All right, so you have your Bibles on you. I want us to check out something. So this is something I've been looking at as it concerns, this morning we looked at Daniel, and now this evening we're going to look at the dogged nature of Paul. Does anyone know what the word dogged means? Yeah? Right. Person who perseveres regardless, right? So you said grit? Grit is the other word, right? So Paul had a grit that, as we look at it in Scripture, we will marvel at this aspect. So if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to notice this. Now, can anybody tell me some of the things that Paul did as it concerns ministry? Paul, was Paul an apostle? He was, right? Was he a teacher? Yes. Did he also have the gift of being able to receive visions? Yes. He ascended even to the third heaven. And so in light of this now, Paul is doing all of this ministry, but there are times when it finally hit me that Paul would say when he went into a certain region, when I came to you, I never took anything from you. Do you guys remember reading things like that? All right, so the question is, how could he say something like that? How was Paul surviving if he wasn't receiving from the church and help from others? So you have your Bibles. I want you to go with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 18, verses 1 to 3. Acts, chapter 18, and verses 1 to 3. And here is where we're going to look at the broad mindset of Paul. Friends, in our generation, there is a call by the spirit of prophecy to build centers of influence, to build sanitariums, to build restaurants, to build places in which we can bring people and influence them. But the only way that that will happen is, you know, one of the things that you have to have? You have to have money. You have to have money. Yes, sir. Yes, God has to have the money, right? And he makes it accessible to his people, right? So the thing is, what I want us to look at today is, what if there is a way in which we can put ourselves in the places to have the resources? Because something I've noticed as I've looked at many ministries that are seeking to do this work, because it's an entire system in the city and in the country, entire systems that are to be built up everywhere, that, as I heard in Sabbath school today, God is not just looking for us to give the gospel to the world in terms of a proclamation. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached for a what? For a witness. And then the end shall come. So that means, friends, a proclamation of the gospel, according to this text, is not enough to end the world. It will take a witness. And what is the difference between a witness and a testimony? Anyone knows? Okay, a witness is an example, meaning something that you can see, right? Lived out before you. A testimony is something that is proclaimed. It is given about your own story. And is that powerful? Yes. But will it end the world? No. A witness will end the world. So therefore, God has to reveal to the world this witness, a strategy that when the world sees it, a system so powerful that when it is finally set up, the world can see a demonstration practically of the gospel. And so, in order to do that, we must be glad that our Father is rich. What I want to propose to you, though, friends, is that many times when we want to make these centers of influence, we are dependent upon others to do it. And we wait until God moves upon someone's heart that they give us land upon which to build. Or we wait until someone who has resources, they give us some kind of building that we can finally work in. And that has its place. Akeem said, that has its place. So when I say what else I say, you can't say I didn't say that doesn't have its place, right? So that has its place. But oh, how powerful it would be if we had our own resources to open up these structures. It is both and. Relying upon miracles, yet not relying upon God to do miracles where we can build our minds to build resources. Not expecting him to work where we can work, of course, by his power. Does that make sense? All right. So in light of that, let's see how this plays out in Paul's life. So the book of Acts, chapter 18. And when you are there, just give a shout out by saying amen. All right. So Acts chapter 18. And we see here, what does Paul do? So Paul is an apostle. He's witnessing. Yet how is he sustaining himself? It says in Acts chapter 18 and verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and to come, and came unto them. Now watch this. It says, and because he was of the same craft, meaning Paul was of the same craft as Priscilla, the people that he was meeting, the husband and the wife, it says here, he was of the same craft. He abode with them and wrought, for by occupation they were what? Tent makers. Now here's what it states here. Some of you may have your Remnant Publications Bible. And if you have it there, there's a statement right there from the book Acts of the Apostles. And it says here, before he became a disciple of Christ, Paul had occupied a high position and was not dependent upon manual labor for support. But afterward, when he had used all his means in furthering the cause of Christ, he then said, let God take care of me. No, that's not what it says. It says he resorted at times to his trade to gain a livelihood. So what do you call it when you're doing work for God, but yet you are building another business as you're seeking to sustain yourself? We have a word for that in society today. Self-supporting work. You know, the world has actually taken this on by storm. Yet God's people are wondering about it. The world literally has taken on the mindset of entrepreneurship, being able to start off and have for themselves. And friends, you know where the original principle of that comes from? It comes from the Word of God. I want to show you this statement. And this blew my mind when I finally read it. It's in the Review and Herald, March 13th, 1900. Every man, woman, and child should be educated to practical, useful work. Now watch this. All should learn what? Some trade. Now here it is. It may be tent making. It may be some other business. but all should be trained to use their powers to some purpose. And God is what? He is ready to increase the capabilities of all who will educate themselves to industrious habits. We are to be not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. God will bless all who will guard their influence in this respect. So from what you're reading here, do you see that maybe if you're not the person for the 9-to-5, God has a work for you? The work is to what? Start your own business. Is that what it says in the statement? Paul had a trade, and inspiration says, or you can do some other business. And why did he do it? To support the work, and also, as we just read in the spirit of prophecy, to make a living. That's what the statement just said, right? So that means God is calling us in this time to be very intentional. That's why I mentioned this morning about knowing our gifts and abilities. So once you know your gift, through the prism of your gift, you can come to an understanding of your passion. Because there are gifts where you see that, whoa, I love doing this thing, and I could do it for the rest of my life. I tell you the truth, if we follow that route, there will come a time where we can be so engrossed in what we're doing, making a living from that, that we will never work a day in our lives. That's what God is trying to bring us to. And I have found myself doing that. There's times when I came into this movement and I was studying the Word of God into the wee hours of the night, but it didn't feel like work because I loved what I was doing. And so in this same regard, God is calling us to find out what our gifts are so we find out our passions. And once we find out that which we are passionate about, to seek to have a goal as to how to bring about what you dream of doing through that passion itself. Does that make sense? Are you understanding what I'm saying? Or any questions? Let me ask that. You think so? Okay, all right, okay. I want to make sure that that's clear because there are a lot of people, friends, I had a friend call me the other day and the person was wondering, man, what do I do with my life? Where am I going? And so I asked the person, I said, do you have an aim for where you're going? Do you have dreams and aspirations that you desire to accomplish, but maybe you think it's too high? Maybe you think that because you may mention it, someone may look down on you for it being that serious to you. Write that thing down and then make goals to reach that very thing through the abilities that God has given you. I have done this in my own experience, friends, and I could testify to you that it helped me in moments of great trial and crisis because I was doing something on my own. I literally had a friend, I didn't tell you guys this is morning, I wanted to interweave it into the story of Daniel. A friend of mine, he is like dogged. If you want to see the personification of dogged, you talk to this guy. And so he called me from another state and we were talking and he said, Akeem, this is what I'm doing right now. So while he is a minister, he is doing certain things in order to support his family. And as he's doing that work, all of a sudden, he comes out and he says, man, Daniel was cold. Does anyone know what cold means in that context? Cold means that he was on another level. In every pagan kingdom that Daniel existed in, do you realize that he was always second in command? Regardless of what happened. Now, friends, that wasn't an accident. He had developed his skills to such a level that even when the king of Persia took over, he saw in Daniel an asset because Daniel had trained his powers. God is asking us in this generation to train our powers. Now, I want you to see the context in which Paul trained his powers and was an entrepreneur supporting himself. So you have 2 Corinthians. Go with me to 2 Corinthians And we're going to look at chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to go to verse 23. And when you're there, just give a shout out by saying amen. All right, so 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Now, this is the context in which Paul was working, and this is why I say he was dogged. It's not just that he had his own self-supporting work that he was doing, but he was serious about it to such a point that here is what we read. It says, "Are they ministers of Christ?" Paul says, "I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in debts oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeying often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren." So the context of Paul doing the work of God was a situation of intense persecution. But yet, he was undaunted. How many of us, in the moments when crises come, we may have started something, but then when the trial hits, we stop. And what God is saying to us today is that regardless of the crisis that comes, may we get the help that we need, but may we not stop pressing forward. I was looking at it the other day. Somebody told me, I remember when I first came into this faith, I was so inspired by the idea that a crisis is coming and a time of trouble is coming. But God had to teach me some very sobering realities that if I cannot face the trials of life today and learn to trust him and to develop myself today, when that crisis comes, it will be no different. Hence, God is calling us to push ourselves right now to the uttermost with severe taxation while maintaining your health so that we will be able to stand at that time. Does this make sense? All right. So why can we do this with such confidence? Now, I never finished telling you guys the story about the guy that actually drove me to the airport this morning. So as we were going and as I'm explaining to him the truth of what I'm going to talk about here, all of a sudden he says, "But Akeem, I'm sure there are days when you just don't want to keep going." And I said, "Bro, that's true. There are days when I just want to give up on the project that I'm working on or on the task that I'm doing." But I said, "You know what I've understood, learned to understand about Jesus? In the moments when you're tempted to stop, there's always some good right around the corner. And if you will persevere and the good comes, you will say to yourself, why did I ever think of stopping? Because God is that good." So we got to the, he said, "Man, that's crazy, man," because he stopped going to church. He used to go to church, but he stopped. He says, "Man, they never spoke about those things at my church." He says, "Where do you pastor?" And I said, I pastor right here in Delaware. So I give him my card. I said, "Come through. Come and let's talk more." And so we came out of the car and I said, "Man, this might sound really weird, but would you mind if I prayed for you?" And he said, "I don't mind. Please pray for me." So I prayed for him and then I left. And can you imagine what I was doing when I entered the airport? I was praising God, almost dancing as David danced, right? Almost doing that because I was so excited about being able to minister to a soul. Now, why could I minister to that soul in confidence? Why is God asking us to move forward in confidence? Not just in the 9-to-5, but in the development of our abilities to be entrepreneurs, if he's calling us to do that. It is because there are forces working with us that if we understood the degree to which they are working with us, friends, we would have no fear in going forth. Before, I used to be afraid because I'm in my church, and you know what they say. The church is supposed to be reaching out to the community itself. It's not there to bless itself. But I was scared to go and study with people. I was scared to connect with the leaders of my community. So as a result, I said nothing until God, within these past few months, has led me to study the subject of the powers that work with us. And that is the subject of principalities and powers. So you're in your Bibles with me, and I want you to go in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. This took away all my fear of witnessing and building the work that God has called us to build. So we'll see this example in our next slide. So the idea is that God has a system, and the devil has copied that system. Two systems are fallen angels and unfallen angels. So what we'll look at is that both parties have the same names, all right? Principalities and powers. So you're with me in your Bibles in Ephesians. Actually, hold on to Ephesians chapter 3. Skip over a few chapters to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. And when you're there, say amen. All right, so notice what it says. Now, this is why Paul was not afraid when he was doing tent making. The Bible inspiration literally tells us that Paul brought in so much from tent making that he could support others that were in the work as well that needed help. And so this is what we can do. This is why I'm saying when it comes to the building of sanitariums, building of farms, obtaining of lands to build this work, to build centers of influence, if we truly use our gifts and abilities, all of these resources will be at our disposal. And then we would be the head and not the tail. We would be able to lead, receiving the donations of others, but having our own to be able to get what we need. Now, why would Paul do this with such fervent spirit and such confidence? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 tells us, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness," where? In high places, that is in the spiritual realm, a realm that we cannot see, by the way. So let's go back and dissect this. So we wrestle not against flesh and blood. What is another way of saying that? We wrestle not against people, humans. So no matter how bad someone may treat you, they are not your enemy. The true enemy is the one working behind them. Okay, so the Bible tells us here, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood," but who is it? Against principalities, against powers. Now you remember, is this fallen or unfallen? Fallen angels. Now, I looked up that word principalities, and does anyone know what a principality is? Someone with powers? Okay, so principal meaning a leader, right? Okay, anyone else? Okay, somebody who has domain, he has power over a jurisdiction. The word principality literally means a prince over a state. So there are fallen angels that have power over certain territories. That's what the Bible is revealing to us here. Not just principalities, but powers. The word there is not dunamis that Paul uses when he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. That word is dunamis. It means his ability. The word here is the word exousia, which means authorities. So there are evil angels who have power over territories, and there are other evil angels that have power or authority in their domain. So God is literally saying that Satan's army is like a government. It is a well-oiled government. But I wonder where he got the order from. Where he got heaven, right? He got it from heaven. So Satan literally, even in the formation of his own government, he doesn't have anything original. He still has to copy God's government. So in light of this, I wanted us to keep this in mind and to realize that God has angels as well, and they are also under the title principalities and powers. So I want you to go three chapters backward to chapter 3 and verse 10. Chapter 3 and verse 10. And when you are there, say amen. All right, so this is powerful because it says, I'll read from verse 9, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in Christ." And you remember, that mystery is the mystery of Christ in you, right? "Who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, why must a mystery be revealed, and where will it be revealed? Why? For the purpose, or to the intent that, now unto whom? The principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by" what instrumentality? "The church, the manifold wisdom of God." So what we're seeing here is that there are angels that are authorities over states and territories. They are powerful angels. And what are they observing? The manifold wisdom of God as manifested where? In the church. So God wants to reveal something through us. This is why I said what I said this morning. Because there is a system that God wants to organize through his people. But the mind of his people must become broad in its thinking. It must push beyond the barriers and the limitations that others may set, so that we can reach the highest standard. Why? Because God is trying to reveal his wisdom through you and I. To whom? Just to men and women? No, to unfallen worlds, to angels that have never fallen. They want to see what it looks like. So hence, we looked at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. So these are the two powers at work in the world. A powerful scholar by the name, and the place where they intersect, by the way, is earth. So fallen angels, the height of their jurisdiction is this world. It doesn't go beyond that. But with God's angels, it spans from earth to heaven. So I want us to see this. A man by the name of Matthew Henry. How many of you have ever heard of Matthew Henry? All right. Powerful 1800 scholar. This is what he wrote, and we saw it in inspiration. Now we're going to see it in his statement. So this is what he says. He says the following concerning Ephesians 6, where it says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." He says the following: "The combat for which we are to be prepared is not against ordinary human enemies." We saw that, right? "Not barely against men compounded of flesh and blood, nor against our own corrupt nature singly considered, but against the several ranks of devils who have a" what? "A government which they exercise" where? "In this world." So he was not a Seventh-day Adventist, but he understood that Satan has a government. That's why this whole drama that's playing out is called the what? The Great Controversy. Two governments that are fighting against one another, in order to destroy men and women, and then the other to save mankind. And so, in light of this, I want us to see where these angels are stationed. And my prayer is that as we see where these angels are stationed, it would give us hope and courage to go forth and to dream big and to use those dreams and gifts to reach the entire world, starting with our neighbors, starting with those in our sphere of influence, so that Christ can hasten. The second coming of Christ, I should say, can be hastened. So let's go in our Bibles. I want you to go in your Bibles in the book of Hebrews. We're going to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. And since we are all here together, can I ask some of you guys to read some of these texts. Would you mind? Okay, so I don't hear any no's. So can someone read for us Hebrews 1:14? Who do I have for that? All right, thank you so much. Hebrews 1:14. And this is where we'll see, we're starting to see where good and evil angels have their domain. All right. Okay, thank you. So who is this text talking about? Are they not all spirits? Who's that? Angels. So angels have been appointed to help us to be saved. So one of the places we can know at least where holy angels and evil angels have their jurisdiction is where? In our homes. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10, Jesus says concerning little children that their angel is ever before my Father's face, right? So there are angels that are representing us and that are also protecting us. They're right in our homes, friends. And so that's why every time I think about doing something that I shouldn't do, what do I remember? I have an angel right here with me. But you see, the thing is, the reason life has become so mundane is because we can't see them. They are a living reality. And they are right there. That's why, friends, though you can't see them, you are really never alone. You're never alone. And so God is saying that, okay, once you realize this, this angel is a guardian over this territory, your home, let's go a little higher. Because you have evil angels in your home and you have good angels. Now, who decides who wins? Me. By my choices, I decide who wins in that home. The family, by their choices, decides who wins in their homes. And that's why Inspiration tells us in Adventist Home, the very first paragraph, that societies are composed of families and what families make it. So if you look into a society and you see brokenness, what can you be sure of? What's that? Families are broken. Homes are broken. And it stretches out into communities. So if I can get it right at home, then friends, it will spread out into the community. So the next place we're going to look now is Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 9. And if you would go there with me to Ezekiel chapter 9, Old Testament. And this blew my mind in this study because I was like, whoa, I read through this text so many times, but I never saw what we're about to see. And maybe you have seen it, but I did not. Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 1. Now the context is that there are those who are sighing and crying because of the abominations done in Israel. And as they are sighing and crying, there is in vision, Ezekiel sees that deaths are about to happen. And he sees that there are angels with destroying weapons that are soon to go through the city and destroy all those that are committing the abominations. But the ones who don't get destroyed, they don't get destroyed because another angel goes out with a writer's inkhorn and he stamps those who are sealed and not to be touched. So if they are stamped, do they die or not? No, they don't die. All right? So I want us to see who are these angels with the destroying weapons. Watch what they're called. It says here in chapter 9 and verse 1, he cried also in mine ears with a loud voice saying, cause them that have what? Charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. So these men, what are they? We just found out they're angelic beings with destroying weapons. But notice what the Bible says they have jurisdiction over. Cause them that have what? Charge over the city. So friends, there are angels that have charge over your homes. But there are angels that are in charge of cities. They have power over territories. And what God wants us to see is this is the government. At each place where a fallen angel is, a good angel is also there. Now remember, when Satan fell, here's the good news. When Satan fell, how much of the whole of the angelic army did he take? A third, right? So do the math with me. What is left? Two-thirds. So there's more with us than are against us. All right? So hence God is saying there are angels at work in the cities that we live in. And they are doing a mighty work there. Our work, however, is to be bold enough to connect with those angelic forces. That's why we need not be afraid to approach a civil leader, to make connections with civil leaders, to be able to impact our communities. I once was scared. I said, Lord, even if I got in contact with these people, what would I tell them? But God says, don't you know? There are angels there already, working on their minds and hearts. All you have to do is just be a vessel and go in there and begin to make that connection. Because many times churches are trying to be a blessing to their community, but really, in every single meeting, when they discuss how to be a blessing to the community, they're discussing really how to be a blessing to themselves. How are you going to find out the needs of the community? Unless you go to their officials. Unless you go to the people that are involved in helping that community. And so Christ says, take that leap. Go forward, not being afraid. You may make blunders at first. I remember it was my best friend. He literally met a powerful guy named... it was Barry Black. And when he met Barry Black, he went up to me and says, hey, man, what's up? Right? And I said, no, bro, you didn't do that. And he said, yeah, man, that's how I greeted him. And Barry stood there and he looked at him. He's like, who is this guy? Right? Because the guy was greeting him in a way, talking about trial and error. The guy was greeting him in a way that was really weird. If you don't know that person. And that's some of the blunders we might make. But friends, do not be afraid to make mistakes. It is through, in the context of a sinful world, it is through trial and error many times that we will learn. The places where we fail, take that and learn from it. And then rise up again to do a greater work. Do not stop until you master how to be able to mingle with others. This was Christ's work. If we are to reach the people around us, we must be able to mingle with them and to understand who they are and what are their needs. All right, so do we understand that there are authorities in our home? Yes. All right, do we see that there are authorities in cities? Yes. All right, let's go a step higher. So there are authorities over nations. All right. So, Book of Daniel, chapter 10. Book of Daniel, chapter 10, and we're going to go to Daniel, chapter 10, and we'll start off at verse 13. And when you are there, say amen. Daniel, chapter 10, and verse 13. Now, Daniel has been praying for 21 days, and Gabriel was coming to him, but he was hindered, all right? So, notice what Gabriel says when he comes. Verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, which stood me how long? 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now, friends, notice who's talking here. It's Gabriel talking here, and he said, the prince of the kingdom of Persia did what? Withstood me. Now, can a man withstand an angel? No. So what we're talking about here is a demonic force that was over the entire kingdom of Persia itself. So we're realizing that there are angels over homes. there's angels over cities, both good and bad, and there's angels over nations, ruling and controlling. That's why if we do right with the angels in our homes and we listen to them, those angels will connect us to the angels in the city. And they will then connect us to the angels over nations. That's why I could say to you, without a doubt, that just before the crisis comes, we are told that Seventh-day Adventists will rise into prominence. Because all of these powers at these different stations finally connect and bring us to a place where everybody notices that which we have been teaching for over a century. That it is not anything new concerning the beast and its image and its mark. When these things come out and we stand at the forefront, it is because angelic beings have been working to bring us to that stage. Continuing. All right. So let's go to the last one. There are angels over the world. You remember in Revelation chapter 7, it says that there are four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. Inspiration tells us that these angels represent the angelic army that is stationed in courtrooms, stationed in halls, stationed everywhere where major decisions are being made, holding back the crisis that could come. And so these beings have serious power. Now, you remember Jesus in John chapter 14 and verse 30, he calls the devil the prince of this world. So the enemy has power over the earth because men follow him. But this is why Jesus Christ came into the world, in order to redeem humanity and also to be the representative of our planet. So we have two people, individuals who are fighting, and an entire government of angels under them, following their commands. Does this make sense, friends? Okay, so because as we go on, what we're going to see is how all of these things are connected. In the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel talks about this connection when he talks about the subject of the wheel within a wheel. What is the wheel within a wheel is the question. Anybody ever wondered about that? It was so complex that Ezekiel wondered how those wheels weren't hitting each other and breaking apart. I'll tell you what they mean, friends. This blew my mind when I first read it. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 5, page 753. It says, we need to trust in God, believe in him, and go forward. The tireless vigilance of the heavenly messengers, that is who? Angels, right? And their unceasing employment in their ministry in connection with the beings of earth. Who is that? Us. Shows us how God's hand is guiding the what? The wheel within a wheel. The divine instructor is saying to every actor in his work, as he said to Cyrus of old, I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. So the interconnectedness, this is why I say to you with no doubt in my mind, that if we listen to the angels that are seeking to guide us in our homes to think big, those angels are connected to the angels in the city because it is a whole government that is working together to bring about God's providence. That's how the providence of God works. He has beings here to bring about the accomplishment of his ends, of his desires. And he says to us, you can be a part of that. If we work with him and if we push ourselves more than we ever have before, we can do that. Yes. Yes. 100%. There's a practice that I have now that you reminded me of that I started doing. So you remember, friends, we do not practice. So I want to preface it by saying we do not practice Eastern meditation. Can we agree on that? All right. So did Akeem tell you to practice Eastern meditation? No. All right. Just making sure. But there is a biblical meditation. Do you know that? David said, I meditate upon thy law day and night. Now, only recently in my life have I begun to understand how that works. And I have begun to do it as it concerns this very subject. Desire of Ages tells us that we should contemplate the life of Jesus, spending a thoughtful hour per day dwelling upon his life and especially the closing scenes. Now you tell me, what does it mean to contemplate? It's the same as the word meditate. Now how does that look? Friends, she then says, let the imagination grasp each scene. So that means in your Bible study, you cannot in your devotion just continually be reading and talking. If you do, you have to stop and let your imagination grasp what you're reading. And in this way, you're not practicing Eastern meditation, which is to empty the mind. What are you doing instead? You're filling it with thoughts of whom? Jesus. So whenever I finish, right when I finish my devotion, I sit back and I close my eyes and I process what I just read. I think about it in vivid pictures. So the other day I was studying the subject of angels all the way up to this point. And I was realizing, God, so there's an angel right here with me in this room as I'm studying. So I sat back, closed my eyes, and I began to imagine him at the very corner of my room, right there with me, his wings enveloping my entire room with light. Friends, it gave me such courage. It might sound foolish, but friends, it must become a living reality for us. We must study more than we do the ministration of angels, because they are the ones that when we realize they're truly there, we would see that we are really not lonely, nor are we alone. In doing this, it has so radically changed my ability to witness. I went to my office the other day at church, and I was sitting there, and I'm shredding the mail. And I see in the mail a person's name who requested Bible studies. Now before, I would see that name, and sad to say, I would sit there and say, man, I wonder, how is this person going to be contacted? They want Bible studies, but I don't know, Lord, if I can go to their door. I don't know if I can do that. But once I began to understand that I am not alone, took that Bible study. The lady did not write her phone number. She only had her address there. I looked up the address and saw it was only 6 minutes away. So I got up and in my mind, remembering that I have angels that inspiration tells me will choose my words for me, I went forth and I went to that woman's house. I knocked on the door. And as I knocked on the door, I said, God, regardless of whether I'm rejected or accepted, this is all training. And so I knocked at the door. She answered and she said, in this squeaky voice, hello, who is it? And I realized she was about, like, probably, respectfully, I say that, she was probably about 80 years old, right? And she was. She couldn't come to the door because she could not move. And so she said to me, I won't be able to come to the door. And I said, well, you requested Bible studies. Are you still interested in that? And she said, no, I'm not interested. So I said, well, just in case you change your mind, would you like me to leave a number at your door? My number at your door. So I left my number there. And so then I left. By all apparent indications, that is a failure. Because she didn't come to the door, she didn't open, but I left there knowing, God, you're training me. You're training me to face rejections. You're training me to learn how to connect with people. Even this failure is an opportunity to grow. And it was an apparent failure. So I drove back to the church, And as soon as I sat down, my phone rings. And it's that lady. So I answered and I'm like, hey, how are you? And she said, I'm sorry, I was in my pajamas. So I couldn't come to the door. And so I said, that's all right. That's no worries. I said, I saw your request. Are you interested still? And she said, I'm interested. I want to read books explaining the Bible to me. And so I said to her, I wonder how we can get that to you. Then she goes on to say, there's a lady that lives right next to me. And every Wednesday, I see her coming out of the house to go to a church right up the street. Her name, let's say her name was Susie. I said, Susie? I said, describe Susie to me. And so she described Susie, and it happens to be my church member. So I said to her, you know what? I got you. When we meet up this Sabbath, we'll get the books that you need and get it to you. Friends, as a result, there was a connection made that would not have been made had I not been bold enough to go, because I knew that I was not alone. You can go forth to minister, friends, in the utmost boldness, because you know that you're not by yourself. Even the apparent failures are only apparent because it is training for what is coming. If we cannot endure some of these things right now, where there's no crisis, God is saying to us, I want you to do this in times of peace to develop the character so that when the crisis hits, it's already in our blood to have a mindset of evangelism. The latter rain, by the way, it doesn't fall upon people, by the way, who haven't been doing anything. It falls upon people that have been working only to amplify that holy zeal. My challenge for us today as we close is for us to have that zeal. And if we don't have it, to come to Jesus and say, Lord, through ways that only you know, bring about events that will spark a flame in me that will cause me to work for you, even at the cost of my life. Friends, as I was flying over here, man, dude, on the first flight, the turbulence was insane. I started saying the Lord's Prayer at one moment. That's how freaked out I was. So scared. I do not like planes. I was sitting there, and as I'm going up, my whole brain is being fried. Because I'm like, Lord, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. But I said, Lord, I am willing to go through that valley because I'm doing your work. I will take 1,000 trips because I know I'm doing the work of God, if it is to go and do God's work. Because I know he'll protect me. I knew that despite that plane shaking, who was there on either side of that plane? Angels were there. That's right. And so as we close, friends, what we cover today, does it make sense? Did we have an understanding of our mission to dream higher? And why can we go forward in such boldness? Because who do we have with us? The angelic army is with us. And so as we close, if you would like more content on this, I would invite you guys, if you want to keep connected, check out the ministry that was mentioned in the bio. You can check it out online on YouTube. The actual channel, I think I have a picture of it here. That's the last slide. The actual channel is called Ultimate Cry. And so you could check it out. For more subjects concerning Bible prophecy, truths concerning God's word, you can definitely check out this channel. And I pray that it will bring you encouragement as you check it out. But my goal for us is to move. What I'm doing with this channel here is the very thing I'm telling you. Jesus Christ never told his disciples to do things unless he himself first was involved in doing that. I dare not come to you here today and tell you to do something that I'm not doing. I'm doing the very thing that I told you. And I see that it works. It works. To know you are working with heaven is an insane reality. And it consumes your life. But it is a consuming that I love. And I pray that you will love as well. If not already, I'm sure you do because you are here. But I pray that your love will grow. With that, let's have a word of prayer as we close. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you so much that we are not alone, Father. That there are things that you are doing in our lives to bring about an end to this great controversy. And we thank you, O Lord, that we can work with heavenly intelligences, beings that we are told are seeking to bring us into a deeper love relationship with you than they themselves will ever experience. Oh, how humble is the angelic army. But they are working with us, people that you desire to raise to equality with themselves. Do this work in us, Lord, and help us to go forward boldly to witness in our sphere of influence, to start with our homes, to be kind to one another, to be loving to each other, to set aside our desires and our need for having the supremacy, that, Lord, you may reign there. Do this marvelous work within us, and we thank you that we can work with you as co-laborers. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.